I had a friend of mine who was, he was a cousin, Cousin Stuart, Stuart Tanton, devout believer, now with the Lord. But he was a big man. He was the shot put champion in the state of Michigan. And he weighed, you remember meeting Stuart? He had to be at least 350 pounds. I mean, he was huge. He told me, I never go to a slim doctor. I always find a fat one to go to. Because he's not going to tell me to lose weight. So why in the world should we listen to Solomon about wisdom? Did he finish well? He was given a heart of wisdom by the Lord, but he did not finish well. He wrote three books in his life, we believe. The first one is called the Song of Songs. Now that is or Song of Solomon, it may be in your Bible, but Song of Songs is how it's going. The Hebrew has that kind of superlative construction. The Song of Songs means it's the song of all songs. Just like the Holy of Holies is the most holy place, so the Song of Songs is number one on the top 10 chart. We believe that he probably wrote that early in his life. And he's talking about the love of his life. Unfortunately, he had a roving eye and had lots of wives and concubines. What was it, 300 wives and 500 concubines, or the other way around? Man, how did he keep them all? He needed wisdom to keep them all happy. Then comes, we think, the book of Proverbs, which may have been written towards the middle of his life, where he's learned how the world functions. He's learned the in and outs of life. He has seen life, he's observed life, he's thought about life, and he's got some insight to teach us. And then, of course, the last book is the book of Ecclesiastes, which sounds like an old man. A man that maybe has gotten a little bitter, has had some rough experiences in life, and has finally figured out the two things that matter most. Enjoy life to the fullest because it's a gift from God. But remember, you are going to be judged for everything you do. Those are the two themes of the book of Ecclesiastes. So when we come to Proverbs, he is giving us aphorisms, telling us how to live life. Now, when we come about Proverbs, we're in Proverbs 7 this morning. When we come to Proverbs, we have to be careful about them. First of all, there are sometimes you'll find Bible teachers that will teach you that the Proverbs are promises. I remember hearing someone say, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." And that is a promise from God. No, it isn't. A proverb is just a general truth about life. I can tell you a lot of godly men whose kids turned out bad. I can even give you a personal experience from my own family. A godly heritage does not mean that your children are going to be godly. Generally, that's true, but not always. And when preachers preach that as a truth, you have added guilt, unnecessary, false guilt, on the hearts of people that already feel guilty. I don't know why it is. Parents take far too much credit for their children's successes and far too much blame for their failures. Sometimes proverbs even contradict themselves. In the Proverbs, you have two Proverbs back to back. I would take me a moment to see if I can find it. But one says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the next verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. I have it underlined here, and I have to go through and see if I can find it. But it's in there. You give me time, I'll find it for you. But we have that even in English. Out of sight, okay. Is that always true? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Those two contradict. How about this one, doctor? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Is that true? If it is, why is it never too late to learn? These are just general observations we make about life. They're not promises. So when we read Proverbs, we're going to observe an observation that he makes about life. I want you to notice it first. Look, drop down to verse 6 of Proverbs 7. And we're looking at seven characteristics of a sinful compromise. Seven characteristics of a sinful compromise. We're going to start at verse 1 in just a minute, but look at verse 6. He says, for at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice. I have seen, I have perceived. You see, he's observing life. He's looking at life. Now, in this particular case, the one who is looking has a biblical worldview, and the one who he sees does not. That is the critical difference, and we'll get into it. But Proverbs are general truths that we learn about seeing life. Okay? Let's go to verse 1. There are, in this passage, I was stimulated in this by Hendricks and Sherman's book, Sharpening the Ethical Edge, or I can't remember the exact title, but I don't want to be go without giving them credit for stimulating my mind along this line. And as I studied this passage, I began to see even more things. In verses 1 through 5, we have the introduction. The first characteristic is going to come down at verse 6, but I want you to notice verses 1 through 5. This is the introduction to this section. He says, my son, keep my words. I want to stop right there with the words, my son. We've already pointed out that Solomon is the author. May I say two things? Advice is best given and best received when you have a relationship with someone. My son. There is a relationship. Words, advice given to me from people I know and love and who I think love me has far more weight than some casual comment thrown to me by somebody I don't know. We earn the right to have a hearing. And that's what he's doing here. Second thing I want you to notice about this, my son, is that in the Old Testament, it is the father, more than the mother, it is the father who is to teach the children. It is the father who is the spiritual head and is to lead the family in godliness. Far too many men have abdicated their biblical responsibility. They think, with the secular mindset, I make the money, I do my work, when I come home, I'm off the job, it's relaxation time, and it's her work. She is using the 1940 and 1950 model. She is to stay at home, she is to raise the kids. Now, even in today's society, I've noticed, sadly, one man earns the responsibility and the other person's responsibility is to spend it. In the home, fathers, I think the biggest tragedy in our society today is that fathers are not teaching their sons what a true man is. They are not teaching their sons and daughters how to be treated with respect. I remember taking a class in the Christian home with Howard Hendricks. And he said one thing that stuck to me all my life. And he says, men, the best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. It gives them a sense of security. It gives them a model on how to treat a wife. And so Solomon is teaching his son. In fact, look down at chapter 7 and go all the way down to verse 24. And all of a sudden you find that the singular of verse 1 becomes a plural in verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me. Now, I don't know why he started out with one son. By the way, Solomon has a very poor track record. But he got it from his father. David was a great man of God. He was a great leader, a great warrior. Was he a good father? You read the biblical record and you tell me. That's right. Adonijah, Absalom, Amon, he was a poor father. And I can tell you some pastors that were very poor fathers. They made a false wager with the Lord. Lord, I'll take care of your church, you take care of my family. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Now, I know I'm talking to grandparents here, aren't I? And great-grandparents. Unfortunately, in our society, grandparents sometimes have more control or influence on the kids than the parents do. So don't feel that you're wasted. I mean, Ruth Ann loves to spend time intentionally having the grandchildren over so she can build into their lives and build into whatever the Justin and Kim are already building into them. So you have a responsibility too. The training of children is incredibly important. And we are living in a society where the government wants to take away your responsibility before God in training the children. They think that the school can do a better job than you can. And if you just stay out of the school, we'll take care of everything else. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. So from the two words, my sons, we see it's Solomon making this to his son. We see that relationships are important. Relationships, good, solid relationships, give you some credibility when it comes to giving advice. And men, you are responsible. You are responsible. Well, let's go on. My sons, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. So he's already saying, pay attention and treasure what I'm about to say. Now, you can't teach your children that, but they can see that in you with how you treasure the Word of God and how you accept it and live by it. You see? Christianity is both taught and caught. I heard one pastor say that the greatest influence on his life was his father. Well, what do you remember most about your father? He said two things. Number one, I remember him getting on the floor and wrestling with us. By the way, you know that kind of wrestling that guys do. Ladies, let me tell you, that's the way a man hugs another man. We wrestle with one another. And you may think it's just a bunch of nonsense. That's how men hug one another. Second thing, he said, I remember walking by my father's bedroom door with the door slightly open, and I peered in, and there was my father by his bed on his knees with an open Bible before him. And he was praying, and I heard him pray for the family. You want to know why the kid turned out the way he did? Why did he learn to treasure what his father said? Because he saw that he treasured God. He treasured the Word of God, and he had that relationship. Okay, let's continue. Notice in verse 2, keep my commandments and live. I would like to point out to you, there is a cause and effect relationship all throughout this passage. Keeping my commandments and living. Does that mean that the godly will never die young? No. But it does mean that if you keep God's commandments, you will have a fuller life. You will be living life skillfully, wisely, constructively. You will have a fullness of life. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. The Hebrew word there means center, apple of the eye, something that you protect, something that you treasure. You know, you are always trying to shield your eyes. It's very important. My doctor told me that I have to have cataract surgery. Do you think I'm looking forward to that? You've had that, haven't you? I'm not looking forward to it. Man, and I know Ruth Ann's biggest fear, I've told you this before, is that I go blind. Because then she'll have to read to me. I know some of you have been kind enough to say, Ruth Ann, there are books on tape. Not the kind of books I read, you know. So that I treasure my eyesight, don't you? I treasure my eyesight. That is how you treasure the Word of God. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. In other words, depending on how you want to translate this figure of speech, either keep them close at hand. Keep them close at hand. Or on your fingers, don't let your fingers do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Put it on your heart so that your core values are those values that the Word of God teaches. That's also possible. Either cling them, keep them close, or don't let the hand or the heart act opposite. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. The sister here is a word used in the ancient Near East to refer to a wife. As you know, marriages go through seasons, don't they? They go through seasons. You start out as lovers, right? And you end up, hopefully, as friends. I've known a lot of marriages that they started out in passionate love and never able to make the transition down the line to being each other's best friend. But marriages go through that. Part of the reason I think why that happens is because men, if we get married too young, we get married in that stage in our life when we can see better than we can think. When I was in high school, my social agenda was rather large. I loved homecoming queens. But, you know, I slowly discovered, now, I don't wish to offend anybody, but this is how guys talk, okay? A lovely house, but nobody's home. She was pretty to look at, absolutely charming. But after a while, it got boring. You didn't have anything to talk. Wasn't able to make the transition to the next season in a marriage. That happens. But here, treasure her and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with smooth words. And we'll talk about those smooth words later. Let me say a word about wisdom. It took me a long time to figure out that I was educated beyond my intelligence. And I bet that's true with you. I bet you know a lot of things that you really don't understand. Dr. Ryrie told me one day, we were talking, and he said, I always tell my close students, so I guess he was going to tell me, that they need to teach six-year-olds. And if they can't explain the Bible to a six-year-old child, they don't understand it. And all of a sudden, I realized how much stuff I knew that I couldn't teach to a six-year-old because I really didn't understand it. You've heard me quote Aristotle so many times. Facts are meaningless things unless they're seen in relationship to something. Relationship is understanding. I know a lot of Bible doctrine, but to understand those doctrines, I have to see how they interrelate with a lot of other things. And then understanding means not only how I understand the doctrine, but understand how it applies to life. And I've known a lot of people, and we're going to meet a guy, he may know a lot of Bible, but he doesn't know how to apply it. He doesn't have the understanding of knowing how it works or how does it apply to this situation. And that is key. That's why in Proverbs it says, with all your knowledge, get understanding. Understand how it works, how it fits, how it relates, not only to other biblical truths, but how it relates to life. And that is key. And I see this when I translated Plato, that he was talking about understanding is more important than knowledge. Yes, you cannot understand what you don't know. But to know a lot of things and don't understand how it works gets you into trouble. And you're not onto, that's the way a lot of things in life. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5. Pray for wisdom, insight, how to live life skillfully according to God's word, knowing how these principles that I'm taught in the word of God, how do they fit in everyday life? That's not being unacademic. That is being truly wise. The problem with a seminary or college is they cram, you know, cram it in, jam it in. There's more to follow. They just give you bucket loads of information. I remember meeting John Hanna, who was church history professor. We were out in the parking lot shooting the breeze. And he said, "What are you reading?" And I said, I'm in the second volume of a 7-volume series. I thought he'd be impressed. Of Kenneth Scott Latourette's The Expansion of Christianity, all about missions throughout church history. And he made this statement, I never forgot it. He said, "Oh, a lot of facts in that book. Awful lot of facts. Nobody knows what they mean, but lots of facts." What is he saying? Latourette had knowledge, but no understanding. So, yes. Pray for wisdom. Pray for insight. And you have to keep praying. Because if your experience is like mine, God doesn't all of a sudden open heaven and boom, 200 tons of wisdom come upon you. I'm afraid, in my experience, it is a drop at a time. And there's sometimes some spaces between the drops. You were once told me that was, what was it? You told me about a rain that would.
We had 6 inches of rain, drops 6 inches
apart. We got 6 inches of rain, 6 inches apart from each rain. Yeah. Well, that's the way God sometimes gives you wisdom, a little at a time. And when you really need it is when you should pray for it most and get it. In the book of Proverbs, you read much about the fool. Now, the word, general word for fool, has gradations. The worst kind of fool, the absolute worst kind of fool, is down here, and he's called the scoffer. He's the one that's going to laugh at Christianity. He's going to laugh at the Bible. He's going to get condescending and snotty. Have you ever met people like that? If you haven't, let me introduce you to some. I've met a number of people. Oh, you're a pastor. Did you see out in San Diego a big uproar? Some professor, teacher out there in a high school was saying, talking about fascism. Fascist is a white person who's conservative and a Christian. Hello, fascist. Whew. He's scoffing. He is the worst kind of fool. Now, the man we're going to meet here is not that bad. He's up here. He's going to be called a naive person. He's not rebellious. He's not ignorant. He knows a little bit about life. He knows a little bit about the Bible. But he has no understanding. He's naive. He's naive. You can't live life that way. You can't live that way. Before we close, let me say one last thing. A very important lesson in life was taught to me by a guy who didn't go to church. He loved auctions, not the Atlantic auction or Pacific auction, but I mean real auctions, you know. And he was talking to me before he was going to an auction, and he showed me a picture in a book of some kind of whistle of some sort. I guess it was on a train or something like that that let steam go through it and it would make this whistle. And he told me, you know, whoever buys this whistle is going to have to spend at least $75. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, because that's how far I'm willing to go. And I said, excuse me, you've already figured out ahead of time? He said, yes. In an auction, you have to figure out ahead of time how much you're willing to spend. Because otherwise, you get caught up in the lust of having something, and this guy over here is competing with you in a bid, and your ego gets involved, and your lust gets involved, and then you end up buying the thing for twice what you can afford. And you go home saying, why did I do that? He said, before you go to an auction, you always have to figure out just exactly where your limit is. Can that relate to life? You have to know where the biblical lines are before you get into certain situations. Or otherwise, the pressure from outside or the lust from inside will lead you further than you ever wanted to go. Learn the word. Pray for wisdom. Learn the limits. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, as we begin this study of Proverbs 7 and the seven sinful compromises we make, teach us your word. Give us a hunger and thirst for your wisdom, for you alone are wise. But you are gracious to give wisdom to those who are humble and who ask for it. Keep us from making foolish decisions. Keep us from harming ourselves. And by keeping your word, help us to live a full and fruitful Christian life. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.